What would suddenly inspire a mailman to run a marathon in the Olympics, even though he had no training or money? Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts presents Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Back in 1904, a mailman in Havana, Cuba, read in a newspaper that the Olympic Games that year would be held in St. Louis, Missouri. That's when the 5'1" Felix Carbajal suddenly decided to run in the Olympics for his country. Nearly penniless, with no formal running experience or Olympic committee to sponsor him, Felix decided to pay his own way to the Games. At the close of each workday, he'd go to the Havana Central Plaza and run in circles until he drew a crowd. At that point, he'd announce his intention to travel to the United States and claim a prize for the greater glory of a newly independent Cuba. His appreciative audience donated enough money to help him enter the race and secure Felix travel on a steamer bound for New Orleans. So off he went. His money didn't last long. The boat passage was expensive, and what little money Felix had was stolen in New Orleans. Undaunted, Felix Carbajal walked, ran, and hitchhiked 700 miles up the Mississippi River to St. Louis, where he appeared just moments before the opening of his marathon. It was a 100-degree summer day, and Felix was wearing woolen trousers, a linen shirt, heavy street shoes, and a felt beret. The race was delayed while a friendly American discus thrower cut off Felix's trousers to fashion a pair of running shorts. Then with a bang, the 31 runners were on their way, with American Thomas Hicks leading the international pack. Amazingly, Felix kept pace easily, seemingly unconcerned over the prospects of victory, even stopping from time to time to chat with bystanders and occasionally running backwards as he chatted. Felix had not eaten in more than 2 days, and there was only one water station in more than 26 miles of dusty heat, so he couldn't resist picking a few apples from a nearby orchard. Alas, the green apples triggered wrenching stomach cramps, causing another unscheduled pit stop, losing precious minutes. Incredibly, despite his delays, Felix still managed to finish fourth among a field of the world's best runners. Hailed by the international press for his determination and admirable manner, he returned to Cuba as a hero and resumed his mail route. We can't help but believe that Felix would have won the 1904 Olympic marathon if he had been better prepared. That reminds me of the passage in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Know ye not that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Well, Pastor Ross, you know, can't help but wonder if Felix had a little more support, a little more preparation. He did so well when he was hungry and ill-prepared, he probably would have won that race.
You know, there's something for that determination, that commitment. And as you mentioned that verse in Scripture, the Christian needs to have that determination, that commitment to press on. You know, the devil is always there to make our journey difficult, but by God's grace, we can press on. Receive that crown, that glorious victory, to be with Christ forever.
You know, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And Felix certainly had that determination. But sometimes we take little side trips that end up costing us the race. And friends, maybe you've made a decision to be a Christian, but sometimes you get distracted. And we've got a special lesson prepared. It's illustrated. It's very interesting, full of amazing facts on how you can focus your attention on that goal of being like Christ and never turn back and don't turn aside. Pastor Ross, tell us about it.
The study guide is entitled No Turning Back, and it's talking about that commitment. How do we make that full surrender of self and allow God to do great things in us and through us? If you'd like to receive the study guide absolutely free, call our resource line. The number is 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide No Turning Back. That resource line is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide No Turning Back. And if you have a Bible question, we have a few phone lines that are still open. This would be a good time for you to pick up your phone and give us a call. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, let's begin this program with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to discuss your word. We want to ask for a special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening wherever they might be. Thank you, Father, for promising to guide us into a fuller and deeper understanding of truth as we search the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Tyrone, and he's listening from Bakersfield, California. Tyrone, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well. And your question?
My question was on baptism. I was baptized as a Christian, and some of my other friends, they're Christian, but different denomination. And they would always, they always ask me, which name was I baptized in?
Right.
And I would tell them the Matthew 28:19. But they would say it wasn't valid, that, those are just titles, and that in that you need baptized into Jesus' name only, as in, I guess they did in Acts 2:38-41.
Right.
But I truly believe my baptism was valid. I just don't know how to respond to that with them or anything.
Well, first of all, I would think that the words of Jesus would be good enough. It says in Matthew 28, baptize in the name, and that's Matthew 28:19, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is true, Acts 2:38 says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But then you go to Acts 8:16, it says baptized in the name of the Lord. And then you look in Acts 10:48, it says baptized in the name of the Lord. Jesus' point is that we're baptized in the name of the God of the Bible. The power of baptism is through faith in the promise of God. Saying Jesus' name either in English or Spanish or Hebrew, the power is not in the utterance of the syllables. The power is being baptized in the name of God. And when a person is publicly baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what makes that baptism valid is that the people present recognize who they're talking about. You know, I've been to many weddings before where you can be very formal in the way that you do the vows with a couple. You can say all three of their names, or you can say, do you, Bill, take Jane? And legally, in any state, if the people who are witnesses understand that the covenant between those two people, that they all know who they're talking about, it is a legal, valid marriage. So with baptism, a baptism is not invalidated because the pastor may not do the utterance a certain way. If everybody present knows they're getting baptized in the name of the God of the Bible, of Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, then to make a doctrine out of God folding his arms and turning his head and saying, I'm not going to bless your baptism because you didn't say it right, that's really absurd. It's a distraction for people to build a doctrine out of that.
Yes.
By the way, God, when you say his name, which name? He has many names. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, the I Am, the Bread, the Door, the Sheep, the Water. So which name? You know what I mean? You know what I do? I don't know about Pastor Ross, but I, to accommodate people, I kind of cover all my bases, and I baptize people in the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I've never had any complaints. But, you know, if you were sincere in your baptism, I wouldn't feel like you had to go grab a pastor somewhere and ask him to do it again and say it differently. So you know what I'm saying? I think it's kind of a petty doctrine. It's like God is, you know, making sanctification built upon pronouncing his name correctly.
Okay.
Hey, I appreciate your question. And we do have a book on that, Tyrone.
We do. We have a study guide entitled Purity and Power, talking about baptism. There might be somebody listening who'd like to learn more. Is it really necessary? How am I to be baptized? Call for this free resource, Purity and Power. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Purity and Power. The phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800, God Says. Our next call is Martin, listening from Brooklyn, New York. Martin, welcome to the program.
Well, hello there.
Hi.
Well, I just want to mention, you know, due to certain people, you know, they're told to read the Bible. You know, certain people, they don't like to read the Bible. So my question, you know, is, you know, what can we do to encourage people to read the Bible?
What can we do to encourage people to read the Bible? Well, I think that first, before I even get into the question, we have a study guide that is designed to inspire a thirst for the Bible in people. And the study guide is called, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? But one of the things I like to do is I show people the incredible wisdom of the Bible by the remarkable quotes. The most quoted book in the world is the Bible because of the wisdom there. And then I show them the prophecies that are fulfilled. Who but God can clearly see the future so that he can predict the kingdoms of the world? And so when people realize that in the Bible, the future is revealed dependably,
amen,
that would create a hunger, I would think. And so, plus the Bible has been proven to be, you know, the best book as far as healing of relationships, not only between us and God, but between people. The Bible has come into families where couples were on the verge of divorce. And after, amen, committing their lives to Christ, there is reconciliation. So I recommend our study guide, Martin, called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And if someone hasn't looked at that before, that'll create an appetite for the Bible.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource number. You can ask for the study guide, Is There Anything Left That You Can Trust? And we'll be happy to send that out. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, just before we go to our next caller, we'd like to welcome all of those listening on Sirius XM Radio, channel 131. This is the second live broadcast on XM Radio of Amazing Facts.
Yeah, so if we have any friends listening on Sirius XM and you want to give us a call with your Bible question, we'd just like to hear from you, make sure we're coming through loud and clear.
All right, well, next call is Charlie, and he's listening in Ontario, Canada. Charlie, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Sam. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Charlie, and you get closer to your phone. We can barely hear you.
Okay, sorry. One second. Can you hear me now?
That's better. You're calling from Canada. You need to shout. So your question.
Oh, yeah. Okay, I guess it's kind of a two-part question. First part, Jesus said that he will never leave us or forsake us.
Right.
In the end times. Just with what's happening in the world, it doesn't look like Jesus has... it kind of looks like Jesus has forsaken us and left us, just from what's happening in the world, with the world events, number one. And my second kind of question to the first question is, Jesus said he's coming again shortly. Is he taking into consideration, like, a human timetable, like human time, or godly time? And what I mean by that is, it says in the Bible that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and
right,
one day is like 1,000 years. So I'm not looking for actually a date.
You're just wondering, is God thinking in terms of millennium when Jesus said, I'm coming soon, or is he thinking in terms of human time, like months and years?
Exactly.
All right, let me try to give you an answer. Now, here's a pattern, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand or take this too far, but if you add up the ages in the Bible, the ages are given by the different patriarchs. Adam was created about 4,000 B.C., 2,000 years later, Abraham is born, and God then says that through Abraham's descendants, the Messiah would come the first time.
2,000 years later, Jesus is born. Jesus said, I will come again. Here we are now, 2,000 years beyond that. And then the Bible says we're going to spend 1,000 years living and reigning with the Lord, and that's like a 1,000-year Sabbath. So that would make a total of 7,000 years. For that reason, you know, God does think in terms of a day with the Lord like 1,000 years. God operates on a 7-day week biblically, and if God is going on 7 millennia, 1,000 years being like a day, we're ready for the Lord's coming right now. It's just about been 2,000 years since, well, it's been more than 2,000 years since the birth of Christ. It's almost 2,000 years since the death of Christ. We're living right during that time period. But I'm curious, why, Charles, did you think you said it looks like Jesus has forsaken the world now? What makes you say that?
Well,
earthquakes and tsunamis and that kind of stuff?
Yeah, or? Earthquakes, tsunamis. You hear about these different,
the wars and...
The wars and these criminals are basically getting away with murder. I don't want to use any names.
Right, I understand.
Everybody hears about it. It's all over CNN right now. And, you watch with the world events, and it looks like the world is respectfully going to hell in a handbasket. And it doesn't look like there's any hope anywhere.
All right, now keep in mind, I agree with you. Conditions in the world are deplorable. This is exactly what Jesus said it would look like before his return, which doesn't mean he's forsaken us. He said, don't fear. He said, you know, there'll be great tribulation. Christ said there'll be tribulation such as there never has been. He specifically said earthquakes, that there'd be famines. And Luke 21 talks about waves roaring. He said men's hearts will get wax worse and worse, that it would be like it was in the days of Noah, where it was violence filled the land. So the conditions in the world are exactly as Jesus said they would be prior to his coming. Doesn't mean he's forsaken his people, but it's telling us that Satan's come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. That's in Revelation 12. You know, we have a study guide that talks about the signs of Christ's coming. Would you like us to send you a free copy, Charles?
I would love a copy of that. That'd be great.
To give you all those scriptures that I just talked about, and Pastor Ross?
It's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance, The Ultimate Deliverance, and if you'd call the number 800-835-6747, we'll be happy to send that to you. Again, the study guide is entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. You know, we also have a book on the same subject called Anything But Secret. It talks about the second coming of Jesus. Charlie, you can also ask for that, the Anything But Secret. The number is 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Mark, and he is calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Before I get to my question, can I extend the previous callers a little bit and ask you a question about 1,000 years being a day?
Yeah, just we got to make it fairly succinct, though.
Okay. Given that God thinks one day is like 1,000 years, would that mean that God thinks the Woodstock Music Festival took place only 60 minutes ago?
Is there a little bit of sarcasm in that? For God, he sees eternally into the future, and it is 1,000 years in his sight or as yesterday. That's what when Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, I think he's quoting, is it Psalm 89, where he says 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past. So yeah, it would just seem like about an hour ago for him.
So soon, when Jesus said he's coming soon, it may not be for 10,000 more years, right?
No, I think that there is a time where he gave us signs so we can know when it's near, and those signs include conditions in the world being so bad that if God didn't come, man would destroy himself. We're at that point now. We're living in a generation that has the capacity to self-destruct. No other generation has had that, and just the population. I mean, I remember when there were 3 billion people, and now we're pushing 7 billion in the world in one lifetime. So the Lord has to come soon. Now, your other question you had before we run out of time for our break.
Yeah, it's about evangelism. Why does God use human beings to evangelize when unbelievers don't listen? They think, well, what makes you different? I'm a human being. You're a human being. What makes...
Well, for one thing, the best salesman for a product is somebody who has really benefited from the product. That's just a proven fact. And if I have been saved, if I was lost and I'm found and I had no purpose and now I have purpose and I was sick and now I'm well, I was dead and now I'm alive, I'm so excited about the gospel. When the Lord says, would you like to help me tell people? It's like Isaiah, after God cleansed Isaiah, and this is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. After he cleansed Isaiah, God said, who will go for us? Isaiah then volunteers, and he says, here am I, send me. He wanted to help share the good news and participate in the great commission, the great invitation. So I hope that helps a little bit, and we all do have that privilege.
We've got a call that's coming from our fan Facebook page. Veni is asking, is there a special resurrection apart from the two mentioned in the Bible?
All right, when it talks about the two resurrections, Jesus said there's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Revelation 20 tells us they happen about 1,000 years apart from each other. The dead in Christ rise first. That's called the first resurrection. And the second is called the resurrection of damnation. And Vinny's wondering, is there a third resurrection? Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, you get the wicked rising, but there are some who will rise when Christ comes besides just the righteous. Those who were involved in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus seemed to say that they're going to be especially raised to see that he is coming as the King of Kings, so they'll witness him coming in glory. And that's that statement he made to the high priest, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming.
In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we read, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That would be those who are alive. And they also which pierced him, that would be the special resurrection, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Yeah, so those connected with the crucifixion, those who pierced him, will be raised. Appreciate that Facebook question. We have another one. How much time we got for a break? Go ahead, let's take one
more. All
right,
we have another caller. Teon is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Teon, welcome to the program.
Hello, good night. How you guys doing?
Evening. And your question?
Good evening. My question tonight was, the 144 that God speaks of in Revelation, are those the only of his righteous that will be alive in those end times to proclaim his coming?
All right, so will the 144,000 be the only ones alive in the end times?
The only righteous, yeah.
Only righteous, yeah. I don't believe they are. By the way, for our friends listening, you find the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7, and you also find it in Revelation 14. It's easy to remember, 2 times 7 is 14. The 144,000, it's 12 times 12,000.
12 tribes, right.
When Jesus came the first time, he appointed 12 apostles. And even after Judas committed suicide, the first thing the disciples did before the Holy Spirit was poured out, they replaced Judas so that they could achieve the number 12 again. Then when the Holy Spirit's poured out, the 12 apostles were not the only ones that received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there was 120 in the upper room. But the 12 apostles had a special calling. They had a special anointing, you might say, and a special office. They had a work to do in preaching the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their first work was to preach specifically to the Jews. Now, I'm quoting the Bible. That's what Christ said. Before Jesus comes again, he is going to have 12 times 12,000, you might call them last day apostles, who then preach the gospel to the whole world. They are not the only ones, just like the apostles were not the only ones who received the Holy Spirit, or were they the only ones saved. But they are a special group that has a special work, like the work John the Baptist had to prepare people for Christ's coming, like the work that Elijah had, and they are to go forth and do this special work in preparing the world for Christ's second coming. Now, does that make sense? They're like last day apostles. No, they're not the only ones.
That makes perfect sense. And since you said the 12 disciples, it just leads me to ask you, out of the tribe that were called before, remember they had Gad and Dan, and out of those tribes, is that similar to the 12,000?
Well, there are two tribes that are kind of swapped in the list of Revelation chapter 7. It does not mention the tribe of Dan, and it doesn't mention the tribe of Ephraim. Those two are left out. And the reason being, it says that Dan means judge, and judgment is over for the redeemed at that point. And then Ephraim, it says in the Bible, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And so it also tells a story. The names that you find there in Revelation 12 are very important because it kind of tells the whole story of redemption. Now, I tell you what, Tian, if you would like, I wrote a book on the 144,000. It's called Who Are They? It's very simply written. Would you like us to send you a free copy of that?
Sure, sure.
All right, then you call the resource number. We'll send you that book, Who Are the 144,000?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Who Will Sing the Song of the 144,000? Or just ask for the book on the 144,000, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. I think we have time for one quick caller before we go to our break, Pastor Doug. We have Peter, who's listening from Bridgeport, Connecticut. Peter, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, pastors.
Hi.
Yes, I've been having vandalisms and food contaminations frequently, and I'm wondering if God would be against me putting surveillance equipment to protect my property and things like that.
That's a good question. Is there anything that represents maybe a lack of faith, or is there any moral problem for a Christian having some kind of a security system on their house? Mm-hmm. I would say no, because you've got examples in the Bible where it talks about that the children of Israel had watchmen on the walls. And so, you know, people having a reasonable security, sometimes they say security is not because you necessarily don't trust people in your neighborhood, but I heard them say sometimes it helps keep the honest people honest. And, you know, especially if you're living in certain areas that are high crime, not having some kind of basic security, it can actually be tempting the Lord. So, you know, Jesus talked about not doing those things where you're jumping off the building, so to speak, or tempting the Lord. And, you know, if a person is a Christian and they're walking down a neighborhood where, you know, people are known to have a lot of robbery or pickpockets, and you've got your wallet sticking out your back pocket and you're carrying a canvas bag with dollar signs on it out in front of you. You know, it's just not wise. And so likewise, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having some kind of a simple alarm or security system. It might be a smart thing to do. Hey, friends, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. Stay tuned.
Pastor Doug. We're going to take a few moments right now to talk about one of our favorite websites that Amazing Facts has. It's simply BibleProphecyTruth.com. It's a website filled with valuable information dealing with prophecy in the Scripture.
You know, if people just visit that, BibleProphecyTruth.com, you're going to find information there that talks about the Second Coming. Had questions on that tonight. It talks about angels. It talks about Armageddon. Talks about the tribulation, talks about the mark of the beast, talks about who the beast is, talks about the Antichrist, talks about heaven, talks about hell. Just about any of the hot subjects in Christianity, you'll find them if you go to www.BibleProphecyTruth.com. Don't go anywhere, we're not done.
Don't go away, there's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You're back listening, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. And if you've got any Bible questions, call one more time. 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. And we do have a couple of lines open. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we've got our first listener for this evening calling in on Sirius XM Radio. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Aaron, you are Hello? On the air. Hi, welcome.
Hello, I had a question about the name of Jesus.
Okay.
A gentleman called several callers ago about baptism and the name of Jesus or the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And Matthew 28:19.
Yes.
And, I believe you had said that if you marry somebody, you would say all three names of the person and not just Bill, which would be the first name.
No, I'm saying that you can do it either way. As a pastor,
right.
I've done it either way. And some people want their vows more informal, some want them more formal, but either way is legal.
Right, right. Well, I guess I was trying to figure it out, because when I think of baptism in Jesus' name,
yes.
Referring to Acts 2:38,
uh-huh.
So go ye therefore into all the world, preaching, teaching, baptizing the name of, that's Matthew 28:19, when he said, in the name of the, of the Father, the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, the way I looked at that was titles. And you were saying about the precious rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the advocate, the anchor, the true vine, all of those were names of God. And I looked at that as titles, you know, in baptism, and Jesus In Acts 2:38, they baptized the name of Jesus, and through the book of Acts, they were baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, and, they've said it both ways. They said one place it says baptized in the name of the Lord. Sometimes they said baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. Does a person have to say it in English, or do they have to say it in the original Hebrew, Yeshua?
Well, I believe whatever the name of Jesus is in either language, such as Spanish, they say Jesus.
Right.
Whatever whatever language it is with a person that's understanding the language for the name of Jesus in that particular language, whether it be Yahshua or Jesus or Jesus.
All right. So what you're saying then is that as long as the people there understand who it is, that's the important thing, which is the point that I made earlier. If we are baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and everybody present knows it's talking about the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord, the Messiah, that's the big issue, the Christ. So, you know, we do have a book, Pastor Ross. We forgot to mention this to the gentleman who called earlier. It's called The Name of God. We really ought to send that because it addresses this in detail. We'll send a free copy to you. Aaron, I know you're maybe driving down the road listening on satellite radio, but if you can remember our website, we've got a book called The Name of God. Just go to Amazing Facts. You can read it for free there.
For anyone who'd like to call in for that offer, just call 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book The Name of God. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, let's see. Our next caller we have is Sarah, and listening from Toronto, Canada. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Hi guys, good evening.
Evening.
I would like to read in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 12:10. I would like to know which prince is it speaking about.
In Ezekiel 12:10, you want to know which
prince? Yeah, the prince. This version concerns the prince of in Jerusalem and all also.
All right, let me read this for our friends. Thus saith to them, thus saith the Lord God, the burden concerning the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel. When you read on in Ezekiel, I think he says a lot talking about the prophecies about the Messiah, but there's a battle that goes along also talking about the king of Babylon. If you go to verse 13, he says, my net I will also spread upon him, and he'll be taken in my snare, and I'll bring him to Babylon. So this verse is talking about the prince of Israel that had been rebelling against the Babylonians, that he would be carried off. And Zedekiah was carried off, and those who rebelled against the king of Babylon after they'd made a vow in the name of the Lord. Then later in Ezekiel, it talks about the judgment that would come on the king of Babylon. So I think this is talking about the kings of Babylon, I'm sorry, the kings of Israel that had rebelled against the king of Babylon, and judgment came on them. It says, I'll leave a few men of them from the sword and the famine, the pestilence, and that's what happened to Israel.
You know, if you read on a little bit on the context there, it's really referring to, with reference to the prince, it's referring to Zedekiah, who, yeah, as Pastor Doug mentioned just a few moments ago, was involved in that Babylonian captivity.
Yeah, and he made a vow that he would pay tribute to the king of Babylon, and God was punishing Israel for the rebellion, and he broke his vow. And the Babylonians came and destroyed the city. Appreciate your question, Sarah. Yeah, who do we have next, Pastor Ross?
We've got Robert, who is listening in Tennessee, also listening on Sirius XM Radio. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hi. And your question?
My question is on Revelation 20, I think it's verses 3 through 6, about the second and third coming and the first and second resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know that Revelation chapter 1:7 isn't referring to the third coming at the end of the 1,000 years instead of the first coming, or second coming, I mean?
Well, you know, I think when it talks about Christ coming with the clouds, that typically is usually referring to his next coming. At the end of the 1,000 years, it talks about the earth sort of being burned up in the heavens, meaning the atmosphere has passed away. Now you're making me wonder, in Revelation 1:7, does it mention the clouds? I'm trying to remember.
It does. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall
That's
see
him. That's usually talking about when there's still an atmosphere,
because
the other atmosphere is destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us the heavens shall dissolve. So his coming with the clouds has to be the next time he comes, as opposed to at the end of the 1,000 years.
At the end of the 1,000 years, it's the new Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. That's how Christ comes, the third time with the redeemed.
Okay, because I was always thinking that the third coming, he's coming back with all the righteous and the angels and the city, and that would be the full glory.
Yeah, I think there is a special resurrection when he comes in the world. The first real judgment is when he comes, when there's an attack made. All the people of God, there's an attempt made to exterminate them, and Jesus comes to rescue them at the crucial moment. And it's at that time,
at
the second coming. And that's when you've got the beast powers and those who have the seal of God. There's a great climax in this conflict. And Christ comes really to rescue them at that point. They get the glorified bodies. And when Jesus comes like that to receive his people, Caiaphas the high priest, Pontius Pilate, Herod, some of those who were involved in condemning him, they're going to come forth from their graves and see him coming as the champion at that point.
Okay. I think it's Revelation 20, which talks about certain people. Would that mean those people would be alive for the 1,000 years?
No, well, during the 1,000 years, only the righteous are alive. They're raised, I think, long enough to see Christ coming in glory. And then as Jesus sweeps around the earth and the righteous are raptured up, fire is going to rain down. The earth is going to be convulsed, and I think they're going to perish again.
It's
Some people really die three times.
That's right. It's a unique group. Most people will die once, and then they're resurrected either at the second coming. And then if they're resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, you have the final judgment after they're resurrected, and then they die. But here is a group that died back in the time of the New Testament. They resurrected at the second coming to witness Christ's coming. They're then destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And then they're resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, so the final judgment, and finally destroyed. So three times they
That was my next question.
Resurrected.
Yeah, there's exceptions. It's like in the Bible, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. Some people get really stuck on that, and they think that means everybody's got to die at least once. And they think Elijah and Enoch have to come down to earth and die. And when it says those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, they said, well, they got to die first before they're caught up to meet him in the air. And, you know, there's exceptions, and God tells us what those exceptions are. Most people will die once. If they're born again, they only die once. If you're only born once, physically, you die twice, the second death. But right. There'll be some who will actually die three times because the ones who crucified Christ, they die the physical death. Then they're raised to watch him come. Then they die again. Then they're judged after the 1,000 years, and then they experience what would normally be the second death.
Well, then you have some other examples of folks who were resurrected during the time of Christ, only to die and then be resurrected again.
We're hoping they're all saved, though.
We're hoping they're saved, yeah.
They died twice.
Right, sure. That's true.
Anyway, okay. Now it's getting confusing, but thanks for your question, Robert.
Next call is Karen, and she's listening in Jackson, Tennessee on Sirius XM. Karen, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is, when Jesus, during the times when he was here on earth and he was doing the miracles of healing, there was one account that I can think of where it was a blind man and
Bartimaeus.
He touched him, and I think he put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash it off, and then he asked, what do you see? And the man said, I see men as trees. And then he did a second act of healing. And that's the only time that I can remember in the New Testament where there was a second act instead of just a complete healing from, you know, either speaking it or touching someone. And I just always wondered what could have been the purpose of doing it in two parts.
Yeah, well, that's actually a very interesting story. When he first anointed the man's eyes, it says that he saw men as trees walking. Well,
yes.
The trees walking means, you know, a tree has got lots of leaves and it's kind of blurry.
Right.
And then Jesus did a secondary part of healing, and he healed them completely. I think one aspect
correct.
Of that story is that Christ sometimes heals people in degrees.
Oh, by the way, you can read that story in Mark chapter 8, verse 24. You know, I also think Jesus would often say, after healing someone, he would say, your faith has made you whole. It seems as though healing is dependent upon a person's confidence or faith that Christ is able to heal him. And perhaps this man's faith was tested somewhat, where he didn't have his sight fully restored. Perhaps additional faith was required on his part in order for him to see clearly. And that's what happened.
So Jesus did it in parts. And like Mary Magdalene, Christ cast seven devils out of her, and it makes it sound like seven times she fell back, and the Lord restored her again. So, you know, sometimes we do things in stages. But I'm always glad for a story where Christ heals a person in degrees. Because sometimes when we are healed by the Lord, it may not happen instantaneously.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very important lesson to learn. We appreciate your question on that, Karen. And always glad to have some of our first callers listening on satellite across the country.
We have Ted, who is driving along in New Mexico, listening on Sirius XM. Ted, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Doing well. Appreciate your call.
And you know, I really appreciate you. I was driving last Sunday, and I came and you just came on, and I went, oh, no, there he is. I used to watch you on TV a lot.
And you can't get away from
it. I know, you just keep popping up there. But I have learned so many things from you, and then now I'm out on the road. And one of the things that I tried to get some information on was the rapture. And from my studies, I can't find it in there. It just doesn't happen.
Well, the idea of rapture means a person is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that is going to happen. The idea of a secret rapture is a different story. There's really no Bible support for that.
Right.
I think that's what you're asking about.
Yeah, that's the one, because when I talk to some of you know, my friends out there, and I tell them, you know, just some of the terminology, like it's going to be a loud noise, and he's coming with, he ain't coming, and it's going to be quiet. Everybody's going to know, so there's no secret, nothing. It doesn't say there's going to be a third and fourth rapture. He's going to come back and get us, and you know, there's a lot of little details in there, but what I'm wanting from you is to see, because now I'm out here on the road, and there's so many questions I have. Is there something I can get from you that would help me in my studies out here on the road? Do you have CDs or, you know, things like that that I can listen to out here?
We are so glad you asked, Ted. Not only do we have a book Pastor Ross is going to tell you about in a minute, but whenever you stop and rest, and you probably are able to get online, either some guys are so sophisticated they do on their truck, or you can download from the Amazing Facts websites sermons and audio MP3s that you can listen to on these different Bible studies. But we also have a book we'll tell you about called Anything But Secret. Pastor Ross, how can Ted get a copy of that?
This book is dedicated to the subject of the second coming of Christ. What does the Bible say with reference to how Jesus will come? The book is free if you'd call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. We'll be happy to send that to you. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org or .com, and you can read it online, Anything But Secret.
And
that's
find
the
out more
the
there about how to download the messages. So appreciate your call, Ted, and we're glad that you're driving safely down the road there.
Our next call is Marie, listening on KSOH from Washington. Marie, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening,
how are you,
Marie?
You tonight?
Good, thank you.
And your question?
Yes, I have a very good friend. She's young. She's only 19, and she is very spiritual. Her husband physically and emotionally abuses her. He does not physically abuse the children, but he does beat her in front of the children. He is verbally and emotionally abusive to the children. And he insists that she attend his church, and his spiritual leader has told her that he repents and...
that she's supposed to forgive him.
Right. But the behavior continues, and I have encouraged her to take the children and leave him because... She was only 14 when he got her pregnant.
He got married too young.
By the time she was 15, she was married, had a child. They have four. She's 19. The beatings increase in severity when she's pregnant. He has caused her to have three miscarriages. And
now,
it's always her fault.
I don't want to go too deep into what, because you've already given me enough information, I think.
She won't leave him because it says in the Bible the only cause for divorce is adultery.
But you know what? There's another option, and that other option is she can separate from him. And based on what you're telling me, I can almost guarantee you that if first of all, I don't know if they've had counseling. You know, the first step that you always recommend is, when there's something like this, that they get some counseling. I don't know if they're getting good counsel. But nothing in the Bible says that a woman, especially with children, that she should have to remain in a situation where she subjects herself to any kind of physical danger or beatings. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it talks about protecting of your spouse. There are actually a number of world religions that talk about how to beat your wife. Many of these ancient religions talk about what you can use to beat them and all kinds of things. The Bible shows the greatest respect for the husband-wife relationship. It says nothing of the sort that justifies mistreatment like that. So the first step is she has biblical grounds for separation. Chances are that if there are no redeemable threads in their relationship, her husband is going to find somebody else. He just sounds like that kind of person. And then she would have biblical grounds for divorce. But separation and divorce are two different things. She doesn't need to stay in those circumstances. Mm-hmm. The reason a person gets divorced is because they are opening the door for another marriage. And the last thing she wants to do right now with four kids is rush into another marriage. So the first step would be separation. What do you say, Pastor Ross?
Absolutely. You know, I don't think God would ever want somebody to put themselves in a dangerous position, especially the children. So it would make sense for her to separate, to be in a safe environment, and allow the Lord to work in the situation.
he might agree to some real counseling where mm-hmm. he admits the issues and there's monitoring and, you know, they might even have some plan of reconciliation. But, I don't think she should stay another day in a situation where he's going to be beating her.
You know, Pastor Doug, you wrote a book dedicated to the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. And for anyone wanting to know more as to what the Bible says on the subject, you can call our resource line. You can ask for the book on marriage and remarriage. The number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book on marriage, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Bill, and he's calling from Arkansas. Bill, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to speak to you, too.
Likewise.
Pastor Batchelor, I've heard your story. You're an inspiration. Here's my question. I was recently baptized back in June on the 18th. Now, I follow the diet in Leviticus 11. I have a friend of mine that tells me, how can I consider myself a Christian if I still follow Jewish law on the diet? What would be my best response to her on that?
Well, all of Christianity is based on Jewish belief. The Bible is written by Jews. The idea that it's some kind of denial of Christ to also believe in Jewish truth, that's a myth that kind of probably came out some of the anti-Semitism of the last century. But there's nothing, the stomach of a Jew is exactly like the stomach of a Gentile. And the benefits in the health laws in the Bible, and some of our friends might be wondering what Bill is talking about when he says the Levitical diet. It's talking about not eating unclean foods, things like eating pork and skunk and buzzard and maggots. Those are unclean, but when people don't have a problem with that. They do have a problem with, you mean pork? Bible says, you know, cow and deer and sheep and goat, those are clean animals. But pigs were considered unclean. Camel was considered unclean. And there's just a lot of health problems. If a person's going to eat meat, I'm a vegetarian. I have been for years, and I think I experienced great benefits from that. But if you're going to eat meat, don't eat the unclean meats. All kinds of disease in that. So your question, Bill, about what do you say from the Bible on that?
Her argument is, and I don't mean to interrupt, is, and I don't remember the scripture or verse, but it's when Saul was given the dream of the unclean food being brought to him, and she says in that section, that's God telling us that we can have eat
we
anything.
Can eat anything. All right, let's talk about that. First of all, I know what you're talking about. It's the vision of Peter that he has
yes.
in Acts chapter 10. A sheet comes down filled with all kinds of creatures. God tells him, arise and eat. Do not call unclean what I've cleansed. Peter says he wonders what the vision means, and God shows him not to call any man unclean. This is a vision God gave Peter to tell him to go to the Gentiles and not call the Gentiles unclean. Peter never eats anything from that sheet. And matter of fact, he says, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. It had nothing to do with food.
You know, you can read that story in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. It's interesting. Peter has this vision. He sees these unclean animals. And this happens several times. And then the Bible says, as Peter thought on these things, he was trying to figure out what exactly God was trying to tell him here. Some Gentiles arrived at the door, and he went with them, and he ministered the gospel to the Gentiles. And then in verse 28, he begins to understand what that vision was really all about, where he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So it wasn't about food. It was about taking the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yeah, people who use that verse, Bill, to try to say that Christians can eat anything that crawls across their plate, they just pray over it, that's really tempting the Lord. And that's not what that story in the Bible is teaching us. It's sort of a dishonest application of that vision. I don't know if that'll help you any, but we do have our study guide, Pastor Ross, on God's health plan. I think it might even talk about that vision in there.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at how much time we have left. It doesn't look like we will do justice if we take another call.
See if you can take one quick one.
Should we try squeezing somebody in here?
Let's just see what happens.
All right, we've got Claude, who is listening from Georgia. Claude, we have less than a minute.
Yes, Jesus was talking to his disciples that he was going away, and they asked him what would be a sign of him coming back, and he said when Israel was reborn, that generation would not pass from the earth.
All right.
Before the end times.
Claude,
and,
I've got
I was born in 44.
Well, hang on, Claude, I got to cut you off. I hate doing this, but quick answer to that. Jesus said, behold, the fig tree, and many have assumed that the fig tree meant that Israel would be brought forth. Israel would bud again, because he said, when you see the fig tree bringing forth, that's what that means. I think that's a misapplication of that. Christ wasn't saying that's the sign. I apologize. Hey, listening friends, got a few important announcements, and we'll see you next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.